Okay, so Genesis 5, verses 18 to 24. When Jared had lived 162 years, he became the father of Enoch. And after he became the father of Enoch, Jared lived 800 years and had another son and daughters. Altogether, Jared lived 962 years, and then he died. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. And after he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lived 365 years. Enoch walked with God, then he was no more because God took him away. 11, 5, and 6. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him.
Thanks, Jen. We are coming to the conclusion of a series that I had entitled Everything Matters. And just to put today's wrap-up message together, put it back in context, let me just step back and restate a few of the points. From where we've been over the past several weeks. When I opened this series several weeks ago, I opened it and I had given everyone a small, what was it? An acorn. And the question I asked you at that point was, what were you holding? And some said it's a seed, but some recognize that that seed has within it tremendous potential, and that that seed were to be planted, that it would bring forth a tree, the tree would bring forth more acorns, and that in a matter of a few cycles, we could have an entire forest of trees. So that even though something very small to start with, something very small, you start with something small, it can grow to be something very large. And in that, kind of in that springboard discussion, we looked at how God is using all the things in our life, day by day, moment by moment, all the small things to work out for us his plan and his purpose. God has a purpose. God has a plan for each of us. And that purpose, as we saw from the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verses 3 to 7, was really twofold: to make us holy and pure in his sight, that we then might be adopted into his family as children, as sons and daughters. But the word that's used in that passage is adopted to sonship, which implies in it not just a child forevermore, but one that is fully grown and mature and a participant in the work of the kingdom. In kind of following on to that, we looked at in the next week, we looked at the way that decisions that we make day by day are being used of God. In fact, we talked about people in the scripture that had made good decisions and bad decisions. We talked about how Adam and Eve started their story opened with a bad decision. And forevermore, we are all walking in the result of that decision. We talked about Cain and his decision to leave the presence of God. We talked about Judas, who made similar decisions. And we talked about Solomon, who with all of his wisdom still chose to pursue his own thoughts and his own agenda. And Samson, with all of his strength, neither strength nor wisdom of our own outside of God, would end up very good. We looked at Lot, who had the opportunity to abide in fellowship with God and yet chose to separate himself towards in the direction of Sodom and Gomorrah and ended up losing all that he had. We contrasted those decisions that led people in the wrong direction against Jesus Christ, who every decision he ever made was in keeping with the purposes and the plans of his Father. We talked about people like Daniel and then even a woman, a Moabite woman, a Gentile woman, who, having been outside of the covenant relationship with God, chooses to walk in the way of her mother-in-law, chooses to walk after the God of Israel, and so doing, a woman that had no right or call to be in the relationship with God finds herself called out in the very lineage of Jesus Christ. We talked about how our decisions day by day have to be lived out in the responses to the invitations that God gives us. As part of this series, we looked at how David, who had been the king after Saul, who had been given the anointing to lead the people of God, chose instead to pursue his own kingdom, his own agenda, and lost the privilege, lost the right to lead the people of God. David, rising to the throne, had the opportunity, if he so desired, to slay the entire family of Saul, and chose not to, and instead sought out whether or not there were any members of Saul's family left around that he might show the loving kindness of God to. And he found Mephibosheth, who had been living outside of the reach, really, of David at the moment, living outside of the grace, living outside of the privilege that he had once known as a descendant of Saul, with really a death sentence upon his head. And David, instead of executing that death sentence with the right to kill the family of the previous king, instead adopts him as his own, brings him to the table. And in that, we saw the privilege that we had been extended, but we were outside of the grace of God, that we have been invited to come to the table, to eat of his food, to be nourished by him, to hear inside secret conversations at his table. But it was a decision that we had to walk out ourselves day by day. What food would we eat of? Then the last portion I was able to bring a couple weeks ago, we looked at the book of Acts chapter 17, where Paul in his ministry, following after the ministry of Jesus himself as one of the apostles of God, finds himself in Athens. And as he enters that city, sees the many different idols that they had put up, seeking to worship whatever god might be out there. And in fact, just to cover all their bases, they had one more statue, one more idol set up, one more temple set aside to worship that unknown god, whoever he might be. And Paul comes into their center, and he points out, hey, see, you guys are very, very spiritual people. You're seeking after a god. You're seeking after to know who it is out there that might be in charge, so to speak. And Paul said, let me explain to you who he is. The God that created all things hasn't hidden himself away, and in fact exposes himself to some extent through the many different parts of his creation. And that God has chosen to reveal himself and to live in close proximity to us, so that anyone that might seek after a relationship with that God might find him. And Paul, in his message, said he said that God that created all things is not very far from us. In fact, is drawn close in his Son Jesus Christ, that any that might be so inclined to make contact with that God would in fact have the privilege. And in part of that message, I talked about really where we're driving with this whole series. I referenced a book that was put together that had a bunch of the teachings, a bunch of the sayings of a man whose name was Brother Lawrence. That's what he came to be known as. He was a monk that lived in the 1600s, and somehow in the midst of his daily grind, working in the kitchens of the monastery that he was at, peeling potatoes and cleaning pots and pans, found the joy of what it meant to live in close relationship with God, despite the actual actions and the physical activity that you were going through. This man, Brother Lawrence, in his day, embodied a reality that had been woven throughout the scriptures from cover to cover of the opportunity that we had been extended to walk through our days in connection to God. I mentioned that God himself killed his Son, Jesus Christ, sent him to a cross for our sin and for our failures, so that we might have that door wide open to us to walk in fellowship with him, and how we have to choose to walk, to pursue, to seek after that intimacy and not let anything turn us to the left or to the right. Never feel as though we had fully attained it, but ever more pressing in. I mentioned as part of that we have the opportunity, we can choose to practice day by day the presence of self on the throne of our lives. We can choose to embrace sin whether it's an active sin or a passive sin, dwelling on the things that God has said don't do, or holding on to the things that he says have been forgiven, and yet rehearsing them in our lives, that we can't practice the presence of God, using the title from Brother Lawrence's gathered teachings, and at the same time practice the presence of sin or presence of self, or the presence of fear, the presence of worldly concerns, that those things, you have enough bandwidth, enough energy, enough opportunity in your day-to-day existence that you can choose to practice one thing. David said, of all the things that he could choose to practice, to pursue, to seek after, David said, I will seek, I will set my heart to walking in fellowship with you. My brothers and sisters, the challenge that I've been trying to put out there for us is that we might see the privilege that God has extended to us in killing his son, not so that we could just go to heaven one day, not so that we could just escape the fires of hell or judgment, but that we might see that God's desire is to raise up a family, people that are intimately connected with him. We had seen throughout these teachings how from cover to cover in the scriptures, that is the message that he's been trying to bring forth from the very time he creates Adam. And he's walking in the garden with Adam in the cool of the day. We see his desire to walk in fellowship with men and with women. We see when he raises up a people, a unique people in the people of Israel unto himself, he brings them out to Mount Sinai, delivering them from bondage in Egypt. And he gives to Moses, and through Moses, the people. He gives them a prescription. He gives them a way that they can live in sweet fellowship with him. And as a symbol of that desire and that abiding presence, he gives Moses the laws and the sacrificial system that would prescribe for them, do these things, these please God. And they invite his presence in your life. And when you mess up, you can do these other things to remove the penalty and the guilt of that sin. And he gave Moses the description of a tabernacle that would not just be a permanent location, but move with them. So that when God said, move from here to there, in a very symbolic and practical way, his presence would go with them. They're carrying the temple, or the tabernacle, that represents his presence. God's there leading in a pillar of fire and a pillar of cloud. God's desire was played out in their very existence. And today, as Jan read for us, we pick up on that continuing theme as we focus in on a man whose name is Enoch. We read through, as you read through the story of these opening pages of Scripture, we find that Enoch, not by coincidence, happens to be, if that phrase has any merit in it, does anything just happen to be so with God? Of course not. It is very deliberate. Everything in Scripture is deliberately placed there. But it just happens to be, if you were to read those opening passages that leads up to the mention of Enoch, it happens to be that Enoch is the seventh generation after Adam. And the pages of Genesis chapter 5 gives us all of that ladder leading to Enoch. Enoch, seventh generation after Adam. The number 7 in Scripture is a symbolic number. Whenever you see 7, it implies the sense of completion or perfection. God completed and the creation and rested on the seventh day because he was pleased with all that had been put in place. And Enoch happens to be the seventh generation in the book of Genesis. We find, as Jan read for us, it tells us that Enoch, this is Genesis chapter 5, it says that in Enoch, verse 21, lived 65 years, and then he became the father of Methuselah. And then it inserts for us this wonderful phrase, the first time the phrase appears in all the Scripture. It says that Enoch, in his day, walked with God. It's not by coincidence that it's mentioned there. In fact, it's not even mentioned just once. It's mentioned there in verse 22, and it's mentioned again in verse 24, twice, as though heaven and earth, twice in celebration, twice God declares that there's something unique about this particular man. This man, he mentions that he was the father of Methuselah. It says he also had other sons and daughters. He wasn't a monk. He wasn't a Brother Lawrence who somehow, living in his day, escaped the general pull and the needs of paying bills and cleaning the chicken poop and whatever else he happened to do in his day. He still did that. He still raised a family. And yet, in his experience, Scripture declares that this man, in a unique way, knew and understood what it meant to walk with God. You read that this story leading up to this in the end of the previous chapter. It mentions in Genesis chapter 4, verse 26, it says in the day of Seth that men began to call upon his name. They began to tune into and perhaps one more time seek out something spiritual. But in his day, Enoch figured it out. And as though one more time, pointing back to the reality of what happened in this man's life, Jan read for us also from Hebrews chapter 11, where it tells us that Enoch, it reminds us that he figured it out and his walk pleased God. It pleased God. In fact, God was so honored, so pleased with the relationship with this man that it tells us that when he was, in verse 24, that he was walking, just walking in fellowship with God, talking with God, living life daily in a relationship with God, that one day he's walking and his feet are hitting the rocks and the dirt on the ground, and the next thing before he even realized it, there's no longer dirt under his feet. Now there's clouds and puffy golden streets, whatever he happened, his experience happened to be. But it tells us that God so entered into relationship with this man that God saw fit not to point him out just because he was a great man and figured it out, but he recorded it for you and me, that there's something unique in this style of walk that blesses, that honors God. And so to highlight it in a special way, he literally moved this man from the earth because he had so gotten himself wrapped up in relationship with God. God simply accomplished, in fact, what had already been accomplished in his spirit. God simply honored for him what had already been accomplished in the man's heart. And one day he's walking along on the earth, and the next moment, maybe he didn't even realize that he had changed. I wonder if his wife went looking for him when it was time to clean the dishes that night. Like, where is he? He's supposed to be. It's his turn to do the dishes. What would have happened to his family? I don't know. I'm sure that he had so prepared them for what it meant to walk in fellowship with God that they were like, oh, he just must have been with God today and just didn't come back. But God recorded it for us. There's a man, I don't know him personally, I just know of him through research. His name is Bob Sorge. Here's what he said. Bob Sorge happens to be a speaker. He writes books nowadays, but his voice is shot. He doesn't have a voice. He had an injury years ago, and he is known as the quiet speaker. And so when he speaks, it's in a whisper. You can barely hear him. When he speaks, it's through books, but he recorded this. He said, God is looking not only for a clinging bride, but for a walking partner. From the very beginning, God had a relationship with Adam and Eve that found them walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Genesis 3:8. God created man for the enjoyment of a walking relationship that involved companionship, dialogue, intimacy, joint decision-making, mutual delight, and shared dominion. God longs to walk with you, which is why his arms of grace have been pulling you ever closer in a walk with him. Jesus went on walks with his disciples, and he still likes to walk with us today. The goal we're after is an everyday walk of unbroken communion with our Lord and with our friend. You know, there's something interesting about everything in Scripture. Why is it that of all the times and all the opportunities God would have had to send Jesus to earth, why is it that it happened when it did? Why is it that God sent Jesus in what we call the first century? Why is it that they sent him into backroads, dusty Galilee, in a rural community that was defined by small groups of families? They called them insulas. A little town might have had, if it was big, maybe a couple hundred people. Why is it that he didn't send him and make him grow up in Jerusalem? Why was it dusty Galilee? Why did he send him into an era in time when to get from place A to and place B meant you had to walk for miles? I was actually looking up some things recently, and Jesus, having lived much of his younger life in Nazareth, whenever he would go to, let's say, Jerusalem, men in his day were required 3 times a year at least to go to Jerusalem for high celebrations. Jerusalem is about 75 miles away. What if he would have gone there every day of his life, or every year? I don't know if he did or didn't. Just pick it. Let's just say for the first 30 years of his life, he went to Jerusalem 3 times a year, 75 miles one way, 150 miles twice, down and back. If he would have done that every day for 30 years before he became the teaching Messiah, if he would have, when he started his teaching, doing the circuit, so to speak, around Galilee, the upper part where he would have visited Capernaum and Bethsaida and all these other little towns that we read about in Scripture, they might have been 50, 80 miles apart from each other. And Jesus, imagine him doing the circuit a few times, maybe once or twice a week, marching from here to there, going around, walking with his apostles. Why didn't Jesus come in an era where he could have gotten in a car? Or maybe in the 24th century, or maybe the Star Trek reality would be our reality, where they can just beam you from here to there. What is it about that? But we see there's teaching even in the reality of the story. Jesus moving from point to point. It wasn't about getting here from here to there. It was about the move. It was about the walk. It was about the experience and what he can impart to his apostles along the way. And that's what Jesus is calling you and me to come to that place where we, like they, would choose to walk day by day in fellowship with him. We find that Enoch is the first man in Scripture to have that testimony written about him, that he walked with God. And it tells us in Genesis that God so honored that he just took him up. He blesses him that way, but repeating that from a different perspective in Hebrews, it tells us that somehow this walk of faith pleased God. Imagine the God of the universe, who could think and do whatever he wants, created the entire universe with but a word. Imagine that being, that God, being pleased with a man who has a family and kids. And then the story of Enoch in Hebrews chapter 11, it follows it. The context of things in Scripture are so interesting. You neat, study it. The message of Enoch follows God speaking of Abel. Remember who Cain and Abel? Remember Abel? Abel's the one who brings to God a sacrifice. It happens to be that he slays a lamb, and he brings a sacrifice to God, and God receives it, and he doesn't receive his brother Cain's. And we think, well, maybe it's because it was blood, or maybe it was because it was a lamb instead of vegetables. We thought maybe God doesn't like vegetables. Nah, I'll pass on the beans. Give me the meat. No, it wasn't that. Hebrews tells us that Abel gave a better sacrifice because it was linked with faith. And so in the story of Hebrews, God speaking of men that honored him, that blessed him, we see Abel defining what a good sacrifice is. One that's offered to God in faith. And then right on the heels of Abel is Enoch. Who Abel shows us what a good sacrifice is, a pleasing sacrifice. And Enoch shows us what it means when that sacrifice is not an animal, but it's your very life. And so Enoch, following in the way of Abel, offers his very being to God. Walking in fellowship with God and linked with faith, pursuing God through faith, living out his days similar to Brother Lawrence, seeking to have a walk, a fellowship, of unbroken relationship with God, pleased God in that. He pleased God. He didn't have the law. He didn't even have the Ten Commandments. He didn't have anything that he didn't even have the Bible. He didn't have anything that you and I would have at our fingertips. He didn't have the internet to look up. We didn't do word searches. He didn't have 25 different translations of the scriptures on his cell phone. In fact, we're not even quite sure the extent to which he understood the things of God. And yet somehow, by seeking out that God, which we're not even quite sure what he knew, somehow in his seeking, he connected. Because God has promised when we seek after him, we will find him when we seek him with all of our heart. And as an affirmation, proof of that, God records for us this man, Enoch, who walked day by day in fellowship with God, walking partners through life. And choosing to stay in that place, unbroken fellowship with God, honor God, please God, bless them. Picture God in heaven calling over the angel Gabriel, check this guy out. He can't even see me. And he's walking, he's seeking to know me. And so God, in honoring him and giving us a living testimony, removes the veil of separation and brings him into his presence, and he points to his life forevermore. He says, you want to know how to please me? Walk with me. It didn't say he built the tabernacle. It didn't say he delivered 100 people from slavery, or thousands or millions. It just said he did life. He walked through life, raising his kids in such a way that he stayed connected to the God of the universe. And that connection pleased God. It pleased God. And so I think about us. What are we struggling with? What kind of what are we pursuing? What are we giving our hearts and our lives to? Are we going to walk after, seek after a relationship with God like Enoch did? Life. As a walk with God, a journey through all the experiences of God, this is what God is calling us to. God's desire is not, we see and we read as part of the opening of this series, we read how God's desire is to make us holy and complete, perfect us. But it's not a perfection so that you would become a piece of art to set on a shelf. God doesn't just want you to be perfected so that he can just say, yeah, isn't that a great part of my collection? God is dealing with us day by day, taking us on walks. They're sometimes enjoyable and sometimes not. And require a response of trust and humility and devotion to God that we would allow him to lead us through all the circumstances of our life. It's great when God says, hey, come on up higher. I want to give you some great blessings. I'm going to give you lots of money and wealth and position. Wow, that sounds good. I want to make sure that your retirement account is in good shape. Yeah, that sounds great. But what happens when God says, okay, we've done enough of the fun things. Now I need you to trust me, and I'm going to walk with you through the valley of the shadow of death, where your very life will feel as though it is being crushed out from under you. All your dreams and your hopes, all your expectations, I am going to put them to death in this valley we're about to walk through. Will you still trust me, and will you still follow me? Our brothers and sisters, the reality is that God has already identified every aspect of your life and being that he needs to remove or add. And he will keep at it every moment of every day, in every circumstance, in every relationship, until finally we get to the place where we say, your will be done and not mine. So when we read the scriptures and we hear the challenges of God walking with a man, it's not always just a wonderful hike on level ground. There are times when we're not asking God to walk with us on our journey. We're yielding ourselves to walk with him in the journey he has mapped out for us. And just like at the gym, you go and you get on the elliptical trainers or those treadmills, and you start out kind of level and slow. And then if you keep at it, you have to start to raise the incline a little bit, and you have to go a little bit faster. God does that spiritually. He starts out slow, and frequently it's easy going. But at some point, the hike gets scary. And he comes you to a place, and he says, okay, this point right here is going to be dark, and it's going to look like you're going to die. But I need you to trust me. And he will constantly bring us back to that precipice over and over and over until we agree to go through it. And in his grace, he brings us through even the point of crushing. Because his desire for us is to raise up sons and daughters in the image of Christ Jesus who willingly and completely submitted to the Father in every circumstance. You and me, he desires and he needs to take us through the same crushing so that we can come out pure and holy and perfect. So that he can point to us not as an object on a shelf, so that we can stand beside him as co-laborers in his work, sons and daughters raised up to have our name associated with him in the work that he's doing, not simply on the earth, but throughout all of creation and throughout all of time. That's his desire for us. Too often, I think that we look at our Christian walk. We think that our Christian walk has been something that is just too hard. We look at the Bible and we say, Lord, I can't even understand this book, let alone live it. We think that we have to be we have to dress a certain way or act a certain way. We have to belong to the right ministries or the right churches. And God strips all that away when he says, just walk with me. Let me be your partner in life. Let me include you in what I'm doing throughout the world to bring forgiveness and restoration and wholeness to those around you. Will you let me do that? Will you yield your very life to me? When it looks like we're going to the mountaintop, and when it looks like we're going into the deep, dark valley as well. Brother Lawrence, in his writings that have been compiled for us, in fact, if you're interested, I had purchased a few of these books. There's a few of them available out in the foyer if you're interested in reading it. Brother Lawrence just sought to walk with God in that same way and discovered it in his day. He didn't specifically set out to write a book about what he did. In fact, he was very resistant to even that very thought. But the way he walked with God, people heard about it and were drawn to that. It stirred something inside them. And this meek man, tucked away in the corner of a kitchen of a monastery, would frequently write letters of encouragement to people around him, and someone collected those letters, a portion of them at least, and put them in a book. And in his writings, he ended up writing phrases such as this. I just want to share with you a few of them so that you and I can be encouraged in this walk with God. Brother Lawrence, in one of his letters, writes this. He said, "I began to live as if there was none other in existence but he and me in the world." It doesn't mean that he forgot that all the people were around him. In fact, he was working in the kitchen, preparing meals and cleaning up for them. And yet he knew what it was like to live in such a way that the sweetness of that relationship was all that he pursued. He said, "I worshiped God as often as I possibly could, keeping my mind set upon him in his holy presence and recalling it as often as I found it wandered from him. I made this my business." It means that he started to set intentionally focus his mind on the person of God, on the goodness of God. And yet, as you and I so frequently do, we get involved in life and peeling potatoes and cleaning pots. And sometimes we find, and a few minutes or a few hours later, "Oh, Lord, I forgot you for hours." Brother Lawrence said, "It's okay. What I did is, as soon as I remembered him, I one more time fixed my thoughts and my attentions on God." It was a deliberate choice that he made to dwell upon the goodness of God, to seek to bless God, to talk with him in fellowship. And if you were to read his book, you find out when he first started doing this, the gaps were bigger in the not walking with God than they were as he went through it, to where there were no longer any gaps. He kept constantly forcing his thoughts back onto God. He says, "And although I have never done it well, I have done it imperfectly, yet I have found great advantage in this effort for two reasons. One, the seeking after God and trying to keep my mind and my thoughts focused on him kept me, one, it hindered me from doing the things that offended him. But at the same time, the other side of that," he said, "it begat in me, it placed within me such a sense of familiarity with God. I got to know him pretty well. He was my friend, my walking partner day by day. That friendship with God became so sweet that I sensed the freedom in it." And Brother Lawrence said, "I got to the place in walking with God day by day, moment by moment, that no longer was I so concerned about having my devotions as I was with just being in fellowship with God." I'm going to make a statement that may shock you for a moment, but then I'll explain. You know what? God doesn't want your devotions. If I were to just stop that and just dismiss the service, you'd really be like, "What in the world did Pastor Rick say?" God doesn't want your devotions as though there's this moment or this period in time, period of a day that you dedicate to him. You seek his face, and then you go out without him for the rest of the day. What God desires is a devoted life where we choose to walk moment by moment, day by day, in fellowship with him. And so he records for us the life of a man, Enoch. Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. In the midst of raising his sons and his daughters, of living life. And if you go to that little teeny tiny book in the Bible, the book of Jude, it's so short it doesn't even have chapters. The book of Jude, right before the book of Revelation, Enoch is mentioned one more time. how he, as though a prophet in his day, would go about teaching and instructing people what it meant to walk in fellowship with God. And yet, despite whether or not they embraced it, he did. And God honored that. My brothers and sisters, if I could spin back around to the phrase I mentioned in my previous message, God is not very far from any of us. He has done everything he can to pull back the wall, the veil of separation, that we might live in sweet fellowship with him moment by moment. He desires to walk with us, but not letting us lead him, but that we would willingly let him lead us, so that whether we're heading up the mountain or down the valley, into the bright places or the deep, dark, scary moments where he's going to crush us, that we would still be able to declare, Lord, I am fully yours. There's nothing else on this world that I seek. Our brothers and sisters, he is so faithful that he will continually bring us back over and over and over to the great challenges of our life until finally we say yes. Because his desire, he loves you so much. He loves you so much, he killed his son. That you might become a fully developed, or not just follower of Jesus, as though you're a sheep, just following him forevermore. His desire is to raise you up as his proud son. He wants to declare over you what he declared over Jesus Christ. This is my son or my daughter in whom I am well pleased. And the way to get that declaration over your life is not to sign up for our next Sunday school class, although I encourage you to do that. It's not to join the right ministry. It's not to make sure you're here every time we open the doors. It's to get to the place where every thought of your day, the pursuit of your life, the place that you give your energies and your attentions and your affections to, is embracing and fully knowing him. Paul said in the book of Philippians, he said, I count all things as loss, dung, for the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. But in that explanation, he says, that means both in the rejoicing, in the high points, in his victories, in the celebration of what he's accomplished, but also in the fellowship of his sufferings, allowing our life to be crushed, poured out, that he might be honored in us and through us. Amen. I'm going to invite you to stand as our praise team prepares for our closing song, where we'll, in the midst of it, declare our whole desire to pursue this walk. But as they do, I'm just going to ask you if you'll just bow your hearts. I'm going to kind of open us with a bit of a prayer. We'll sing the song, and then I'm going to close it with a continuation of that same prayer.